Pray before we open our Bibles and ask the Lord to be our teacher. You know, it's an amazing thing. You can be in a church service and the preacher can be saying one thing, but the Holy Spirit can be telling you something specific to your life, your situation, your heart. And later, oftentimes people come back to the preacher and say, well, you know, it was so good when you said this Sunday. And he goes, I didn't say that. But the Holy Spirit said it to you. Amen. That's what we want. We want him to be the ultimate teacher overarching all that we say here today. Holy Spirit, we trust you to lead us, guide us into truth. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the way. You are the way, Jesus. And you are the truth for our life. And we receive it now with open hearts. Thank you for being our teacher here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. In verse 11, Romans 6:11, you say, when you go down to that church down there at the college, they'll get you crucified, they'll get you buried, they'll get you resurrected. Amen. I kept my promise to you last week. I got you up out of that grave with my message. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen. The last 3 weeks have been crucified, buried, and risen. Amen. Something along that line, but that's what we've been preaching on. And today we're going to talk about something a little different, but we're going to cue off this verse here in verse 11. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. If you're ready there, let's look at the verse together. Likewise, what does he start off a verse like by saying likewise? Likewise is a very important word because it's saying just as he is, so are we. That's what likewise means. As he is, so are we. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's break that verse down a little bit more. The word reckon, we said, means to what? To consider. That's right. To ponder. To set your mind, your focus on this. Why? Because many times in life, circumstances, our feelings, our life experiences, our emotions will tell us something different than the Word of God. And Paul says, when you see this truth in the Word, once you realize that you are joined to Jesus Christ, consider this. Put your mind on this. Amen. When feelings come, when the waves come, we were talking to someone the other night about that parable in the Gospels where Jesus told the story about two men who built their house on different foundations. You remember that story? And the storms came to both guys, mind you. Amen. How many of you know Christianity is not a promise of a storm-free life? But it is a promise that God will show you how to build for that storm. That's right. So you survive that storm. And he says here, reckon or consider this to be true. In other words, believe it. Believe the promise that you are dead to sin. And I like it in the King James because he adds this word indeed. I should have had Alan highlight that. But notice that indeed. That's a very significant word. Not all the translations had that, but I like that the authors of the King James Version, the King James translation, thought to put that word indeed in there. In other words, he's saying, this is true. Be certain, this is truth. You reckon this, consider this indeed, without a doubt, no questions asked, you are dead to sin, you are alive to God through or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, it didn't happen on your own. Jesus did it for you. And we've said that often around here. Jesus did the hard part. He does the hard work in our lives. You notice also, we mentioned last week that this word reckon is the first time in the book of Romans that the author has told us to do something. He spent 6.5 chapters teaching us doctrine, basically showing us the truth of who we are. And in chapter 6 in particular, he is all about identification. Jesus is this, so we are this. Amen. Jesus died, so we died. Jesus rose, so we rose, because we are joined to him. That's a supernatural part of our salvation, is the fact that everything that happened to Jesus, the moment he stepped onto that Via Dolorosa and he began suffering for you and I, the Bible says we were identified with him. When he was crucified, our old nature was crucified as well. Amen. And we are, just as he is, risen from the dead. Praise the Lord. We don't stay in the grave. We don't stay on the cross. We don't keep our focus on death. We focus on what? Life. Hallelujah. And that's what he promises us. Well, I'm getting excited here. You know, they told us in Bible school, you can't even crucify yourself. It's impossible. You think about it. Interesting, isn't it? Even the type of death that Jesus underwent was something that is humanly impossible on your own. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? You can't crucify yourself. Think about it. You could nail this hammer. You could nail your feet. What about this hand? Can't do it. There's still part of you that's going to be living, right? Yeah. You just can't do it. And all the religions of the world, every religion outside of Christianity has people trying to crucify their sin nature, trying to deal, you know, the self-image books. I love books, but, you know, when I go into bookstores, sometimes I'm easily pulled aside because the titles sound so good, you know, how to be so much better than you are, you know, seven practices that make you better than everybody else or whatever, you know, all these titles that you think, oh, if I read that, I'll just be so much better. Listen, you can't do it. That's why you needed a savior.
Amen.
That's why you needed someone to come and die in your place. To be totally crucified, to put to death that part of your nature that is awful. And we quoted George Whitefield last week. He said, sometimes I feel like half beast, half devil. And here's this great preacher. And he said, that's the way I see myself apart from the Lord Jesus. And that is our old sin nature. It's impossible. In fact, it says in Romans 8, it says, it does not even submit to the law of God. It has no fear of God. Your sin nature doesn't care about the rules. Amen. And that's why we needed to crucify it. Put that thing to death. Well, the nature of the new covenant is this. We're not going to go all through Romans 6 again today. I'm going to take you one step further than resurrection. Did you know there's one step further than resurrection? We'll talk about that today. I'll expose it here in just a moment. I'll reveal it. But you know, the nature of the new covenant to us in the Bible is this. God tells us what is true of us. And then he asks us, or no, he tells us, he didn't ask us, he tells us to live this way. He says, this is who you are now. Now this is how to live. That's the nature of the new covenant. It's not in reverse. See, again, religions always get that in reverse. They try to tell you how to live. And they offer no promise of any kind of truth of what God did for you. There's no grace in it. You can try other religions, but you won't find any grace. Christianity is unique in that God does all the hard work. God said, this is what I did for you. Now you live this way. And even in the living this way part, God is not asking us to do it in our own strength. It's all through grace. It's all through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is the new covenant to us. Let me give you an example. You're in Romans 6. Just flip over to Romans 12. We're not coming back to Romans 6. So anyway, so just flip a few pages over to Romans 12. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. Look at Romans 12:1, and you'll find this all throughout Paul's writings, this idea where the Bible tells us, this is who you are. Now live this way. In Romans 12, if you notice the verses before Romans 12 in your Bible, some of you have little headings and paragraph notes there in your Bible, and it'll say doxology. How many of you see that word doxology in your Bible? Yeah, that means the last part of chapter 11, he's praising God. Oh, the depths and the riches. I'm looking at verse 33. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, etc. Then he lands down in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying, in view of all God's mercy, do this. Right? But it starts with what? God's mercy. Amen? God did something for us. Now you do something. Here it is. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, the other half of the grace message is God did this for you. Now you do this. And again, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it as he empowers us. But we do have some doing to do. Amen? And in this particular case, Paul says here, present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because God did all this for you, all that he talked about in chapter 11.
Hallelujah.
So that's the nature of the new covenant. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so, you know, it's like finding Waldo. You ever been to a doctor's office? Well, this is years ago. I don't know if they have Waldo anymore, Ben. But years ago, in the doctor's offices, we'd be there. You know, they had these children's books. Where's Waldo? Not finding Waldo. Where's Waldo, right? And it's the guy with the little red and white scarf. And so once you see what he looks like, you can find him in this myriad of drawings. You know, they had all this confusing drawings on the page, and you try to find Waldo in there. And it's like that in the Bible. You know, once you know what to look for, you can find it. So now when you read Paul's writings, look for these two principles. Here's what you are. Here's how to live. Here's what God did for you. Now this is what you do in response. Amen? That's the new covenant. Praise the Lord. All right. So we said Paul, in the book of Romans, in chapter 6 in particular, he's all about our identification. Jesus died, you died. Jesus was buried, you were buried. That certifies what? Your death. Jesus' burial certified his death was complete. 3 days in the ground, that body's not coming up, apart from the power of God. And then the third day, what happened? Resurrection. Glory to God. Resurrection. You want to see a good example of that? The movie Risen is a really, really good depiction of the resurrection. It's kind of a modern, it's a little bit more modern than Mel Gibson's The Passion. But the movie The Risen, it's not as well known, but it's a great flick about the resurrection. But fourthly, and you know, I hadn't paused to consider this till I started into my message this week, and that is ascension. Ascension. See, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. It would have been enough. It would have been pretty exciting, you know, just for that. I mean, for him walking the earth as a resurrected man. But he went one step further. Jesus ascended. Right? Hallelujah. For 40 days he walked the earth. He appeared to his brother Jude and his brother James, those unbelieving natural brothers. Sometimes family needs an extra kick, right? And Jesus appeared to those brothers and said, look, guys, I am who I am. He appeared to Peter, restored Peter's heart. He appeared to 500 at one time. He appeared to all these people. And then after 40 days, he what? Ascended. And guess what? When talking about our identification with Christ, don't leave out ascension. You not only are risen to newness of life, there, one step further, you are ascended with Christ. And that's really exciting. Hallelujah. John 14:3. You don't have to turn there. Let me quote it to you. Jesus said this. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, we've always thought of that in this light, Kathy. We've looked and said, well, of course, Jesus is saying one day he's going to go away now for the next 2,000 years and he's going to build us a mansion in glory. And then one day we're going to go be received unto him. But I want you to look at that verse a little differently in the light of this idea of ascension. If what is true of him is true of us, he has received us unto himself already. Yes. I'm getting some raised eyebrows and tilted looks. Tilt. In other words, we are risen with him already. Yes. You haven't seen your mansion yet, but the Bible teaches us if he ascended, we ascended. And he has received us unto himself. In fact, there's another verse in Romans that says, and those he justified, he also glorified. Yes. You're already glorified. Do you know God sees you in heaven right now, sitting at his right hand in his son, Jesus? Amen. You're there. I said last week, Christians are weird people. They live in two places at once. Yes. We're here, but we're really there. In fact, we're more real there. Sometimes we're not real with ourselves here on this planet, but we are really there. Truly, we are there. We are ascended there at the Father's right hand. It's not just a heavenly fulfillment. Turn over to Ephesians 1, and I'll prove this is true in the Word. I'm getting a little far out here. Ephesians 1, 18. Paul prays a prayer for the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 1, 18. I'm reading in the modern translation here. I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, would be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. What is that? Ascension. Yes. He seated him. He brought him up to where he is. At his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, say far above.
Far above.
Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, and not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Say, all things.
All things.
How many things are under Jesus' feet?
All
things. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything.
Hallelujah.
In every way. Now, I want to focus in on the first part of verse 21. This will be the kind of the highlight of our word to you today. Verse 21 starts off, far above, far above. God rose Jesus from the dead and placed him far above. If we are in Christ, and we believe that we are, amen?
Amen.
That when he was crucified, we were crucified, our old nature. When he was buried, our old nature was put to death for good, sealed, signed, sealed, delivered. And when he rose, a new nature rose in us. Amen. We came to experience that when we believed the gospel. And then fourthly, when he ascended on high, we too ascended there with him. And where did God place him? Verse 21 says, far above. Listen, Jesus didn't just barely whip the devil. He didn't just slide under the wire and kind of sneak out of the grave under, you know, with the devil kind of not noticing, like, what's going on? No, he whooped him.
Yes.
He clobbered him.
Amen.
He crushed him. And God raised him far above every power, every principality, every demonic spirit that exists. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. There won't be demons in the age to come, but every power that could exist in the age to come. God has raised Jesus far above. Say, far above. When I was walking to my pastor's perch before the service, I have a private area that I go to review my message, and the Holy Spirit just reminded me that, you know, in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it says, God is making Jesus' enemies his footstool. He said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what he's doing in our lives right now. Yeah? See, the works of the devil doesn't live in you. But for years, while you were running the world, you know, some of you, worse than others. But no, well, before we got saved, B.C., before Christ, right? We were running with the devil, so to say. And we were allowing things in our lives. We said yes to things in our heart, our attitude, our mind. And the Lord is renewing all that. But what is happening in our hearts, and this happened today even in his presence, as we were worshiping, as we stood in his presence, he is making the enemies of our lives his footstool.
That's right.
He is literally pushing out of your life and mine every place we gave territory to the devil. Amen? It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. Some people get a great deliverance when they get saved. I mean, you hear their testimonies. I got delivered. I got set free from this. I gave up, you know, this substance abuse and this addiction. You know, some people, it's just overnight. And some people, it's a process. It doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter in the kingdom. We just want it to happen. Amen. And Jesus is making his enemies his footstool in our lives. That's what's going on in us right now. Every week when you come to church, the anointing is pressing out of your life every lie of the devil, every lie of rejection, all the lack, the shame. I just listed a few here. Fear, sickness, ignorance. You say ignorance. You call me ignorant? Ignorance is where we have closed our mind through wrong thinking. We've closed our mind to the light. And that ignorance has to be pushed out. And how does it get pushed out? In the light of revelation. When you sit under the Word of God, when you sit where the Word of God is taught by the anointing, amen? We don't rely on our own strength here, but the anointing comes and revelation comes to your heart and truth pushes ignorance out of your life. Praise the Lord. Because the devil works through ignorance. You ever met somebody that's just plain ignorant? I don't mean just ignorant. I mean ignorant of this book. Okay, I'll finish my sentence. No. You ever met somebody and you start talking to them about God and you realize they don't have a clue? I mean, they are just, you know, the lights aren't on. That's ignorance. That's spiritual ignorance. And God is dealing with that in our lives. Amen? He's pushing it out of our souls. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is good. Listen, I want to say this about Jesus being exalted above Satan and his angels. First of all, Satan is no God. All right, I'm not going to talk about him for the bulk of my message today, but I want to just take a little asides here and just clarify some wrong thinking, some ignorance in the room about the devil and who he really is. Satan is not a god. He is an angel. He's a fallen angel. It's like a fired employee. Are you with me? There's some shame associated with that. He's a fallen angel. Jesus said, I saw, and this is Luke 10:18 if you're taking notes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He said, I was there when he got fired. Because Satan had a role before. He was the worshiping angel. The Bible says in other places, we're not studying that today. We may get into it here soon. But he was an angel who was designed by God with musical instruments built into him. He was a glorious angel who was, from what we can gather from Scripture, he was to some degree in charge of worship. His role was to steer worship toward God. But he's fallen. Jesus saw him fall. Listen, angels are mighty creatures. They're powerful. You know, in 2 Kings 19, if you're taking notes, the Assyrians were coming against, I believe it was Hezekiah, king of Judah. And in that chapter, 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrians had them just, I mean, shaking in their boots. They were terrified. And Hezekiah spread the threatening letter from this foreign king out before the Lord. He took it to the temple. That's a good place to deal with your enemies. Just bring it to church. Amen. Spread their words out here in church and say, God, you see this? And that's what Hezekiah did. And he spread the words of this foreign king out before God. And God said, no problem. I'll deal with him. And in one night, an angel an angel, one, slew 185,000 men. That is one bad dude. Angels are mighty creatures. And no doubt before Satan fell from heaven, he was probably something glorious, mighty to behold. He was probably taller than most of the angels. He was probably ranked up there similar to Gabriel and Michael, who are more what they call archangels. In other words, there's ranks. You know, he would have been possibly a 3-4-star general in the armies of heaven in that light. But listen, they're created beings, which means what? They are not eternal like God is. Write these notes down. This is really good stuff here. They're not eternal, number one. Angels are not eternal. In other words, they had a beginning. So there was a point in time in heaven when God said, boom, and angels were created. And there might have been several different days. Boom, 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 you know, like explosions. Like today, the worshiping angels. Today, the warring angels. Today, the, you know, this type. There's a different type of angels. But they all had a beginning in time, just like man had a beginning. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We had a start. Angels had a start. But think of this. Just as God created an immune system in the human body before there was ever a need to fight sickness, right? Because before the fall, we didn't need an immune system. There was no disease in the earth. Well, God knew that Satan would fall from heaven like lightning, and he would take approximately a third of the angels with him, if we interpret scripture correctly. God created enough angels knowing that. You know, he knew this one, John over here, was going to fall with Satan. He's going to be dumb enough to follow that goof. But he created an extra, maybe he created two for John. Five for every one. Are you with me? There's 2/3 at least angels in the good team for every one that's in the bad team. Amen? And God knew in advance because angels had a start time. They had a beginning. They were created. Thirdly, let me say this. Because I already covered the third point. That was Jesus saw him fall from heaven. I'm talking about Satan's limitations here today. He fell from heaven. He's not eternal. And God knew before the fall all that was necessary to offset Satan. Amen? And fourthly, God knows Satan's plans. Think about this, how annoying this would be if you had just an enemy like this. That the minute you hatched a plan in your mind, your enemy knew it. Think about that. The minute Satan hatches a plan for your life or mine in his mind, God knows it. Before he even calls his little cohorts around to say, now you go do this and you go do that, God already knows the whole plan. How can you get away with anything? Think about that. I want to put Satan in the proper light. Yes. Amen? He is at a disadvantage in the realm of the eternal things. God knows every plan that's in Satan's heart, and he's on it. He's 10 steps ahead of him, maybe more. Praise the Lord. That is what we would call the wisdom of God. See, God is all-knowing. Satan's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. Are you with me? He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything you think, just the things you're willing to speak. Just be careful what you say. Don't give him ammo. Don't give him something to plan with. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Hey, I hope you'll see by the end of this message, you're on the winning team. You got Satan at a disadvantage. Amen? If we'll just play this game right, we got him at a disadvantage every time. Every time. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hope you'll underline that phrase or circle it or highlight it. Hidden wisdom. God has what is known as hidden wisdom. Now, it's not hidden forever. God wants to give it to us. And it says, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God has hidden wisdom. It's hidden from who? Satan, for sure. And this verse tells us that if Satan had known the plans of God, he would never have crucified Jesus, because that was the end of his kingdom. Amen? God had hidden wisdom ordained before the beginning of time. Let's read that again. Ordained before the world unto our glory. Praise God. God's wisdom is for your glory. You need a little more glory in your life? Start praying more for wisdom. Yeah? Before you just go out and do something, ask God for wisdom. And he'll reveal glory that was tucked away. It was stored up for you and I before the worlds began, but it was for our glory. It makes you look good when you act smart. I love it when God makes me look good, because I can't do this on my own. I can't do life on my own. I need his wisdom. And his wisdom, this hidden wisdom that he's talking about, is so powerful. It will outmaneuver the devil. You want to outmaneuver the devil? Pray for wisdom. And then don't say out loud everything you're about to do. Just say, thank you, Lord, I got it. Then go with the plan. Amen. Go with the plan that he gives you. Praise the Lord. Listen, I wrote this down. God's got answers for questions you haven't even asked yet. Remember, he is eternal. You get into a situation, you think, oh my gosh, what is this? How do I face this? God's already got the answer. Just ask him. Before you'll even run into that particular question, that need in life, God has the answer for you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, Colossians 2, verse 15. I want to reveal the extent to which our enemy is inferior. Colossians 2:15 tells us Satan has been stripped of all his power. Amen? Amen. Colossians 2:15. Look at it there in the King James Version, if you have that. Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That word it is referring to what? The cross. The cross. Open book test. Come on, class. Having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. You know, that word spoiled is pretty good. But I like it in the modern translation as well. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities. That's a good one. You know, there'd be nothing more shameful to me than a warrior being disarmed. Take away his gun, man. He's just a guy in a suit. And Jesus took away all the devil's powers. Some of you are hearing this for the first time ever in your life, and some of you are not sure. I can tell by your response. I want to tell you again, according to this verse, yes. Jesus stripped him. He spoiled him. He disarmed him, all the principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Amen? Amen. Wow, that may be news to you today. I want you to let this sink in. You might need to read that more often. He stripped Satan of his power. He disarmed Satan of his power. I like it in the Message translation. It's really good. I'll have Alan put this up. He marched him naked through the streets. That's a good one. He marched him naked through the streets. It doesn't get any worse than that for a warrior. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the cross. Now, some of you still got a little bit of an anxious look on your face, like, I'm not so sure the devil, you know, you're kind of making me nervous, Pastor. Like, if you say that too loud, he might get mad at you. I'm telling you, he's stripped. Amen. He's disarmed. Amen. He's been shamed.
Yes.
Now, you say, well, how come there's so much evil in the world? I get it. I get the questioning looks I'm getting. It's because the people out in the world that don't know Jesus don't know this truth. Amen. Satan works through ignorance. Mm-hmm. Ignorance of the word. Now, if you think he's an all-powerful being, right up there, ranked up close to God, guess what? To you and your life, Satan will be an all-powerful being, ranked right up there with God. But that's not who he is. Amen? We just exposed who he is. He's an angel. He's a fired employee. He's a stripped warrior. And he's been marched naked through the streets. Praise the Lord. Now, you knowing that gives you the power over him, to operate over him. But you got to know that. He can't just put stuff on you. I like what Gloria Copeland said years ago. She said, the devil can't just do anything to you anytime he wants. If he could, why wouldn't he just go ahead and do it? Think about that. Jesus said in John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know his intentions. You know, if the Lord lifted his protection off us today, if all of these promises that are in active operation in our life right now at this moment, if you could see with spiritual goggles, you know, you'd see Psalm 91 active over me right now. And you know, all these promises of God that promise protection and authority and power for each believer. But if all of a sudden they were stripped away in an instant, the devil would crush you like an egg, as Eden would say. cracking you like an egg. She said that about her new baby brother. I just thought that was great. What a welcome into the world. True sister. I had two sisters. I know about this. But the devil can't just do anything he wants with us. And especially with the believer. Now, listen, with unbelievers, if lost people, you'll see the devil at work in their life. You hear their horror stories. And I heard of a woman recently was on a plane, and she caught wind of us. She wasn't trying to be a nosy, nearby passenger, but she said the person behind her was just going on and on about how their life's falling to pieces. Well, yeah, apart from Jesus, the devil will come in and just steal, kill, destroy. But he cannot do that with the believer. Not with the believer who's acting in knowledge. You've been raised how high?
Far
above. Far above the devil. The only power he has in our life is the power of suggestion. Now that is an active thing, an active potential danger for even the believer. If you're listening to the wrong thing. And that's where, the scriptures come in. What are you feeding on? What are you listening to? What are you focusing on day and night? Because that is what will determine the course of your life. The Bible says what you give your heart to, because your heart determines your course. But he can't just come in and rattle your cage. Amen? Now listen, symptoms will come. There's one thing to we're talking about truth here, eternal truth. He's spoiled, he's stripped, he's marched naked through the streets. That's an eternal truth. That happened. Jesus shamed him. But in experience, we know that sometimes, man, boom, you wake up one day and, the dog's sick, your body's feeling pain, something happened to your finances, whatever. Outwardly, you see these symptoms. Well, they come to shake you. They come to tempt you to believe something different than this book. But they're not true. Amen? And for the one who knows the truth, they can shake that stuff off. And we are a people who know the truth. Amen? Look at what the Apostle Peter says about all this in 1 Peter 5. We're going to land the plane on this. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. And Peter's back there in the back near Revelation. 1 Peter. Let me say this, the significance of Peter writing these words. Someone tore Peter out of my Bible. I can't find Peter. Okay, there we go. Peter failed Jesus personally. We know that from the gospel story, right? He openly denied with cursing, mind you, added a little sailor, salty sailor talk on top. He denied Jesus not once, three times. This is a man that could have just lived out the rest of his days in the shadows, never wrote a book for the Bible, never stood his ground. Never fought any longer, just gave up on life. But no, Peter writes these words we're about to read in 1 Peter chapter 5. He writes them as a champion. One who overcame. Amen. Even his own failures. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant. He's saying pay attention. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, while we're in the world, we're going to have afflictions. Amen? Welcome to life. Afflictions come. Again, in the story of the two people who built their house, one on the sand, one on the rock, the storms of life came and beat against both houses. One of them representing someone who built their life on Jesus. So the storms are coming. I'm not prophesying that. It's just the truth. Amen? And Peter says here, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. In other words, what you're going through, everybody else has felt it. So don't be unique. Your problems aren't bigger than everybody else's. They're just the common to all of us. And Peter says here, we got to be sober. We got to be vigilant. We got to be alert because our adversary, notice that phrase, your adversary. Did you know you have an adversary? By two qualifications that I see, we have an adversary. Number one, we're human. And number two, we're his. We belong to Jesus. That makes us a target. Satan hates humans. Why? Because humans were created in the image of his former boss. The one who fired him. One who let him go from heaven with a lightning response. He hates us. We have an adversary. If you can stick your head in the sand and say, I don't like talking about the devil. I don't like hearing about spiritual warfare. Baby, it'll overtake you if you take on that attitude. You better be prepared for spiritual warfare. Because Peter said it's coming. These afflictions are common to all believers in the world. He comes as a roaring lion. The scripture says there, he's not a roaring lion. I want to tell you who the roaring lion is. Jesus. Again, let's put Satan in his proper place. You know, he is shamed, stripped, spoiled, marched naked. He's roaring like a lion to try to bluff you and try to bluff me. Don't buy the bluff. There is one lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. I don't fully understand that, but the word says it, so I'll quote it. He's of the tribe of Judah, which means he was an aggressor, right? Judah was a very aggressive tribe in the Old Testament. So Jesus is tied to that picture of aggression in a good way. He's confident. Notice it says he walketh about. I like the King James there. He walketh about. In Job 1:7, Satan came to God there in heaven. At one time, God allowed Satan to appear before him in heaven, even after his fallen from, you know, he would come like the angels would appear before God. And in the story of Job, Satan comes and God says, where you been? And he says, I've been walking about to and fro the earth, to and from the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Why would God say that? Well, number one, because Job was an awesome man. And number two, because God knew the thoughts of Satan. What did I tell you earlier? Satan's not omniscient, but God is. God knew exactly. The minute that Satan goes, I'm going to go after Job, God goes, have you been considering Job? You know, he knows the thoughts of the devil before the devil even begins to carry it out. But it says there in Job, it's interesting. He's walking about to and from the earth. What's he doing? He's looking for prey. He's looking for those who don't know the truth, that he's been stripped, spoiled, marched naked through the streets. But we know. Amen. Once you know, you can get the up on him. Now he says here, he's seeking whom he may devour. There's a key word. He may not devour everybody, especially those who know they have been ascended far above. They've been raised to the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power. And that's us. Amen. I didn't leave you in the grave. I told you I'd get you up out of the grave. We got you buried and crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. And where are you today? Seated far above. Now you may not see that manifest in your life to the degree you'd like it. That's okay. Just keep your faith on the truth. Keep your faith on the truth. The truth says that's where I am. I'm far above. I'm far above. That puts the enemy under my feet. No matter how powerful, you know, there's a verse in Psalms that says he makes his ministers winds of fire. It's a pretty cool verse about angels, isn't it? He makes his ministers, his servants, winds of fire. We go out, we step 10 feet out the church doors, and we're distraught because our hair has been blown by the wind, you know? I mean, we are inferior feeling creatures, but I'm telling you, even though you feel inferior to spirits, you are mightier than they. You are far above they. Amen? Because you're in Christ. Listen, you don't. It's nothing of your doing. It's just identifying with him. I'm with him. Ever gone to a party or you're walking into a convention or something and the person you're with has like extreme credentials and you just go, I'm with him, right? Because you know, you've got no qualifications on your own. That's who we are. I'm with him. He's ascended. I'm ascended. And you remind the devil of that, you will win. That word resist in verse 9 is very interesting to me. I like to break words down, especially when they have prefix and suffix and all that to them. R-E means again. Sist means to stand. What does that tell you? You're going to have to stand again and again and again. Jesus resisted the devil 3 times. That's the 3 we know about. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. That's what the Bible writes about. There may have been more. But what did Jesus do? He resisted him again and again and again. You know, sometimes the devil doesn't leave the first time. Even if you do things properly, you may feel like, well, I did it right. How come I still feel the trial? How come I still feel his presence? Talk to Jesus. He had the same problem. Not a problem, but, you know, he had the same experience. Are you with me? Just because a test is lingering doesn't mean the word isn't working. I like this quote. Faith knows nothing about time, nothing about a calendar. See, it doesn't matter whether you've stood your ground long or short, you just keep standing. Amen? Now, that's a hard part about going through any test or trial, I got to tell you. Because the longer time stretches out, you begin to look around and think, maybe I don't have as much of faith as Sister So-and-so down the church, you know, because I've been believing God for this for years. Well, you just keep standing. The important thing is you get your promise. You get your breakthrough. You get your victory. Amen. In Jesus. And it's there for all of us. Faith knows nothing of time or calendars. Just stand your ground. Well, I want you to leave here today with one phrase in your mind for sure. And I'll ask you again, how high are you? Far above. Far above. Don't forget that. God has raised you up with Christ, far above your enemies. Now, you may still be getting, you know, you may feel like still at times you're getting your tail whooped. That's okay. We're growing in this thing called spiritual warfare. Amen? None of us here have arrived. I'm telling you, none of us here have arrived. I got COVID 2 years ago. Pastor's not supposed to catch COVID. It's kind of embarrassing. I got it on Saturday night, Halloween of 2019. Or 2020. Was it 2020? 2020. I had to ask someone to stand in at the last minute. Ask someone to stand in and preach for me the next day. That's just embarrassing. That's okay. We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all learning how to kick the devil and put him in his place. The important thing is just learn it and do it and stand. Praise the Lord. I want you to stand here, stand together with me. Because you are in Christ, you are raised how high?
Far
above all principalities and powers. Praise the Lord. I want us to conclude today with part of the prayer from the Lord's Prayer that he prayed. And it's a very powerful phrase. If you've never prayed over your personal life, get ready to have your world rocked. Because when you start praying this, things will start happening. It's very powerful. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen, when you open up your life and say, Jesus, come rule in me, come reign in me, guess what happens? He begins to make every enemy his footstool in your life. You know, you may be real good in like 70-80% of the gospel truth, but you may have like this 30% closet where you've let fear just reign in your life, or worry reign in your life, or whatever it is. You know, materialism, anything. But when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, all of a sudden the king comes. And he begins, I can't explain it, but he begins to squash and crush every enemy out of your life that is an enemy of his. Amen? Because you belong to him. When you got redeemed, this may be news to you, but we just need to renew ourselves in this. You don't belong to yourself anymore. The Bible says in the book of, again, Peter's writings, he says, we no longer live our life for evil human desires, but for the will of him who died for us. Amen? Let's lift our hands to the Lord and make this our prayer today as we conclude. Say, Father, your kingdom come. If you mean this from your heart, say it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you today, Father, for the defeat of the enemy in all of our lives. He who you spoiled, he who you disarmed, he who you openly shamed in the streets of glory. Hallelujah. Your enemy and ours. Thank you, Father. You're doing the work in us to push the enemy out of our life entirely. We give you glory in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, with heads still bowed for just another moment, eyes still closed, if you say, Pastor, I need to give Jesus my whole heart. I'm not saved. I'm not born again. I've never been saved. I've never had my sins forgiven. But you want to do that today. You want to pray. We're going to pray a prayer here in just a moment all together and make Jesus the Lord of our life, the master of our life. If that's you, for the first time you say, I've never done this before. I want to be born again. I want to know Jesus. Raise your hand real high. We're going to pray that prayer together out loud and give the Lord an opportunity to work in your life. Or you say, Pastor, I've been away from the Lord. I'm coming back to his house today. I want to make Jesus my master once again. I've been running life my own way, but I want him to take charge once more. If that's you, anybody at all, raise your hand, please. Well, Father, I thank you that today we go forth with a renewed knowledge in you that we are above and not beneath. And though we feel afflictions in this life, you have already given us the victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have complete victory through him who loved us at the cross. And we thank you for Jesus. We leave these doors today rejoicing in him, who died for us and is risen and ascended with you far above all evil power. And we thank you for the victory we have in this life. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember tonight, the Living Pillars, movie night at the Rotary House, 4:30 p.m. We will not card you if you're younger than 50.